We're in the book of Acts. I have more pages than normal, but I think I won't take too long because part of this is reading accounts of history, so I shouldn't wax very eloquent about that. So the book of Acts, our memory verse for this week is Acts 5:14. Anybody get that one down? Yeah? Yeah. All right. Let's try that one.
Multitudes,
good. Multitudes, both. Uh-huh. Very good. Anybody else? All right. Yes, I see a hand there. I see two hands, actually, but that's all right. Nancy. Welcome back.
Acts 5:14.
And believers. Multitudes, both?
Of men and women.
Yeah, that's right. Good.
I did watch last
time. very good. This is the challenge for us. We're living in a pagan society where people's views on life are only validated by demonizing the people who disagree with them. And we are among those that they disagree with because we stand for biblical morality. And anything that holds them back from doing whatever they choose. But from that group, at the time of the early church, people are like that. That's what unsaved people are like. Although in Israel, things were not quite as bad. They didn't go that far. But believers were the more added multitudes. So let's be aware that when we're out and about talking to even family, friends, and strangers, that these are people that need to be won to the Lord. All right, thank you. Let's say it together. Acts 5:14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Is this on? Or should I press the button?
No, there's the PowerPoint is the one from last week. Oh. So we don't have the
wrong one. I put the wrong one on. Okay, sorry. All right. Mysterious revelation. We ended last time. The cliffhanger was that the apostles were arrested and put into prison. And then an angel said, no, we're not going to do that. Well, God said that. Sent an angel and just delivered them and said, go out and hide. Make sure nobody sees. No, he said, go right out into the temple area and start preaching and teaching the word. So they got out just at sunrise when the people, early rising agricultural society, would have been coming to the temple. And so they're out there preaching. And we find, however, back home at the prison, mysterious revelation. We see the disciples are demanded. Chapter 5, 21b, but the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Bring in those disciples. Now, the word council and called the council together. Council is Sanhedrin, that Greek word. And then all the senate of the children of Israel, that's the elders. So it's, they didn't have a senate and congress and stuff like that, but elders. So they're demanded. So they send out the soldiers. The soldiers come back. Disappearance discerned. When the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told. Officers here is the word, I found it interesting where they got the word, is huperetes. And this is meaning literally an under rower. Under rower. Under perhaps two levels of rowers, I don't know. But mostly it means rowers who are under authority. I noticed in a Christian publication talking about their work, and the man called himself an under rower. You'd have to know this word to make any sense of that. But it describes a rower on a war galley. It is then used, that same concept is used to indicate any man who served in a subordinate position under a superior. So you're not the one saying row, 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 or whatever. You're the one doing the rowing. And we'll see some examples in later verses. I'll try to pencil this out. Number three, disturbing discovery. So here's what they told. They come back and they say, sirs, they're looking, where are the 12 disciples? Here's what they say, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors, but when we had opened, we found no man within. They were just gone. So we weren't told exactly how it happened. Though the angel opened the doors, he didn't phase them through the walls or anything. He opened the doors, and they walked out, but nothing was disturbed, and the soldiers guarding the doors had no knowledge of the release. That's just intriguing to me. That's just, you know, fantasy. Adam Clark says, how much must this have increased their astonishment when they found that the doors were not broken open, the guards properly posted, and everything as they left it. For they themselves had put the apostles in prison, but when they had opened, there was no man within. And believers saying, yes, that's great. I imagine, my imagination, is that the angels just stopped time, or they were moving at some sort of super flash speed where, it was like a blink of an eye and the whole thing was done. But they just opened it up and got them out and closed it up and then started the time again. That's my imagination. So for the soldiers going through normal time, everything happened quicker than the blink of an eye. I don't know, but God knows. And then finally, doubtful dilemma. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Oh no, another miracle. How are we going to explain this away? So, mysterious revelation. Then, mannerly retrieval. It's not like they disappeared from the face of the earth. They're over in the temple again, teaching again, in the name of Jesus again. So, mannerly retrieval, the apostles discovered. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple, teaching the people. The apostles delivered. Verse 26, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. So the people generally had seen them taken before, the night before, and now they're back and here they come harassing them again. So the people are upset about this, maybe murmuring. And so the captain says, treat them nicely, you know, until we get out of here. So again, favor with the people was a benefit to the believers. Well, then they are delivered and the 12 are tried. The defendants recalled. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them. Council again is Sanhedrin. They set them before the Sanhedrin. Then denunciations raised. Verse 28. Disobedience to the Sanhedrin, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Stuart Custer from Bob Jones University, he was He was the great Greek teacher when I was down there, and he wrote a commentary on Acts, and I made sure I wanted to get that. If any of you are familiar with old books, there was Bishop Trench had synonyms of the New Testament, and it's a great help to compare Greek words that we're not familiar with and compare them what the synonyms mean a little slightly different. And Stuart Custer wrote another book of further synonyms, which I have, and that was a wonderful addition to that. So I admired Dr. Custer. He was a sickly kid, and one of the things he was challenged to do, besides reading volumes and volumes of books, was to read the Bible. And it was just that, laying in bed, being medicated, and reading the Bible over and over again and studying it, that got him saved. So he was a really great guy to learn from. So he says this, about this situation, a logical first question would have been, how did you get out of jail? Notice that this was missing in this interview. They just, like nothing had happened. Didn't we tell you not to teach in this name? They deliberately do not ask. They do not wish to hear the answer that the apostles are prepared to give. We don't want to get into this miracle stuff. We don't believe in that, so we don't want to talk about it. So disobedience to the Sanhedrin, then dishonor to the Sanhedrin, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Calling Jesus this man, A.T. Robertson says, a contemptuous slur and refusal to call the name of Jesus, as in the Talmud later. This is what they don't want to say his name, you know. Remember their words at the crucifixion, Matthew 27:20. In verse 20, the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Verse 25, when saying, will you have his blood spilled? Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. So I added verse 20 in there because you see this is all prompted by these very guys, the same people that just earlier had urged the people to ask for Barabbas. And his blood be on us. And now you're trying to blame us for this, you see. So, yes, they are. So, defendants recalled, denunciations raised. Then defense is restated. In verse 29, give her the message. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, he's going to explain this, even though they probably don't want to hear this, but in the Sanhedrin, they had the right to explain. So the giver of the message, then the greatness of the message, he says, first of all, it's a message of doctrine, of teaching. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew, and hanged on a tree. Tree, I was interested in that. Why do they call that a tree? Obviously, it came from a tree, wood. But that's the idea. The tree here is a general word, Strong's 3586, psulon. Psulon. I don't know that we have any English words. I'm not familiar with lumber practice and all that kind of stuff, but psulon. Anyway, it means timber, whether it's as fuel or material for building or whatever. It is used in the Septuagint for a tree, for a stake, for a pole on which the bodies of executed criminals were hung. So a piece of wood. You called it lumber. It's translated staves, staffs, you know, stocks, tree, and wood. So mix all that together into meaning, and that's what you hanged him on a tree. So a message of doctrine, and then a message of decision. Him hath God exalted, him, Jesus, has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. I found this phrasing interesting. He calls him a prince and a savior. Prince is a a little complex word, Strong's 747. It is archagos. Arch is head or first. Archagos, and it's translated prince, captain, and author. Hebrews 2:10, it is translated captain, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So God the Father, it was becoming to God the Father for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons, God the Father bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So this is the same word, archagos, captain, here, leader, so on. In Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So you could say the beginner and finisher, the author and finisher, the prince and author of our, and finisher of our faith. And then the phrase, for to give repentance to Israel. I thought that was a rather interesting concept. For to give, A.T. Robertson says, the grammar here means for the purpose of to give. This has that very attitude, this is the purpose. And we're talking about God's purpose here. So Jesus was exalted by the Father for the purpose of giving Israel the chance to repent. Repent, let me remind you, in the New Testament, means to experience a radical change of mind. It isn't just, it often is feeling sorry for your sins, because when you change your mind about what that was, you really regret what you did, but it is a change of mind, a radical experience of change of mind, way change of thinking, change of everything. And to receive forgiveness for their sins. So the word for sins carries the meaning missing the mark. It's the normal word for sin, the most often used. And their lives were off track and destined for hell. God loved them enough to send his son to give them an opportunity to change all of that. And then, see, it was a message of duty. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So we speak as we know, as we had, our experience. We're speaking what we know, what we saw, what we heard. And the Holy Spirit speaking through us also gives this message, because he has been sent to those who obey the gospel. And that's the message. So the defense has been made. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry, I'm missing this.
They didn't believe the Holy Spirit. The
Sadducees did not believe in the Spirit. Yes, yes. This is all the ways that the Holy Spirit is working in them, and he is giving that witness. Is that what you're...
No, they didn't believe it. They didn't believe in angels.
Oh, that's right. Yeah, they don't believe in... The Sadducees, they don't believe in spirit form. So, yeah, these are all the things they don't want to hear. Blaming us, even though we did it... All right, then deliberation raged. It's fueled because they know that what they're saying is right, and they don't want to hear it. So conviction of guilt. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. You tried to get rid of him by killing him, but God used that to actually forgive your sins. They wrestled with this. This is something, you don't kill a person without it bothering you. A religious enemy, they killed him, see, as if they had just shot him, you know. But cut to the heart translates Strong's 1282, dia prio. And this is a pretty strong word. It means to be sawn through. So what they were feeling was a very painful cut to the heart, you see. Cut to the heart. To the heart's in italics. So they were cut. They were sawn through. It means deeply bothered. And it's used one other time in chapter 7. We'll get to that. All right, so conviction of guilt, but how they answered that was a corruption of guilt, and they took counsel to slay them. This becomes the default position. We don't like what they're saying. Let's kill them. Took counsel is the imperfect meaning, an ongoing discussion of how they could kill the disciples. They're getting into means and ways how they can do it. We know they're popular with the people. We don't want to offend the people. People turn against us. That's the last thing we need. So how do we do this? And then we come Council of Gamaliel. You may not know, Gamaliel was a very famous Jewish rabbi of that time. So the clearing of the room. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee, versus all the Sadducees there, named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law of Moses, the law of the Bible, had in reputation among all the people, Sadducees and Pharisees. This man was a man who lived as close to the law as he possibly could, and they worship advanced knowledge, advanced schooling, and this man was top of the field, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So he stands up and he says, if we could speak just among ourselves. And they said, okay, soldiers, take them out. So they took him to a soundproof room, closed the door. So counsel is Sanhedrin. Gamaliel, the name means reward of God. Sometimes these were names attached to these people, and finally that's the only name they knew. But anyway, it means reward of God. He was the son of Rabbi Simeon and grandson of the famous Rabbi Hillel. Hillel is also, if you read the literature, he was one of the most famous rabbis. So he's right in that family. Now, he was a Pharisee, therefore an opponent of the Sadducee party, who was ruling in the high priesthood. The Sadducees were people that had taken this position because it was high-paying and powerful. They liked the power. He was noted for his learning and piety, his goodness, and was president of the Sanhedrin during the reigns of Tiberius, Gaius Caligula, and Claudius. He was one of only seven men in Jewish history to be called Rabban, our master. So this guy, when he spoke, everybody shut up and just listened. He was the teacher of Saul of Tarsus. If you'll remember, in Acts 22, verse 3, Paul talks about this, his background. He was born in Tarsus, Cilicia. And but evidently at a rather early age, brought to Jerusalem, I'm thinking lived with his sister. We find he had a nephew there and a sister. So I think he probably lived there and to go schooling under Gamaliel himself. So Gamaliel died, it is said, about 18 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. The Mishnah, which is the Jewish oral tradition, said when Rabban Gamaliel the elder died, the glory of the law and purity and abstinence died. So with him, everything died. So this is who stands up and speaks. Here's what he says. The caution of the reaction. Wow, we popped it, got it in from the okay. Caution of the reaction, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. Word of caution, be careful here. And then he gives them some history. This isn't the first time a group have lifted up some man and said everybody should follow him. Cults of the rebellion, of the rebellious, in verses 36 and 37. Cult of Theudas. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, what happened? They were scattered. brought to nothing, brought to naught. So Josephus, the Jewish historian to the Romans, we have his writings, and he speaks of a Theudas, but that was of a much later time, and people who are quick to say, Luke didn't know what he was writing about. But this was a different Theudas. It was not an uncommon name. Now, Josephus doesn't mention the name Theudas later, but speaking of the time that Gamaliel refers to in the days of taxing, he says, now at this time there were 10,000 other discords in Judea, which were like tumults, because a great number put themselves into a warlike posture, either out of hopes of gain to themselves or out of enmity to the Jews. So a great deal of rebellions happening during this taxing and a response to the taxing by the Romans. So it leaves room for all that Gamaliel mentions without fear of discrepancy. They obeyed him is a passive word that means to be persuaded by him. So obeyed him was after the fact of being persuaded. These were persuasive speakers, and people were persuaded to obey. So the cult of Theudas, he led 400, Gamaliel remembers, and when he died, they all went away. All right, cult of Judas, chapter 5, verse 37. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. It came to nothing, see? Let me take you back to Josephus. Moreover, Cyrenius came himself into Judea, this is the taxing part, which was now added to the province of Syria, to take an account of their substance and to dispose of Archelaus' money. But the Jews, although at the beginning they took the report of taxation heinously, more taxes, yet did they leave off any further opposition to it by the persuasion of Joazar, who was the son of Bethus and high priest. So a high priest at that time counseled them, don't antagonize the Romans. So as they, being over-persuaded by Joazar's words, gave an account of their estates without any dispute about it, yet, so most of them were saying, okay, here's what we have, you take your cut. He goes on to say, yet there was one Judas, a Galilaite, of a city whose name was Gamala, who taking with him Sadduk, a Pharisee, became zealous to draw them to a revolt, who both said that this taxation was no better than an introduction to slavery, and exhorted the nation to assert their liberty, as if they could procure them happiness and security for what they possessed, and an assured enjoyment of a still greater good, which was that the honor and glory they would thereby acquire for magnanimity. They also said that God would not otherwise be assisting to them than upon their joining with one another in such counsels as might be successful and for their own advantage, and this especially if they would set about great exploits and not grow weary in executing the same. So men received what they said with pleasure, and this bold attempt proceeded to a great height. This is the Judas Rebellion. He says later, Josephus says later, and besides this, the sons of Judas of Galilee were now slain. So the aftermath was that this leader was slain and now his sons were slain. I mean that Judas who caused the people to revolt when Cyrenius came to take an account of the estates of the Jews, as we have showed in a foregoing book. That was what I was reading to you. The names of those sons were James and Simon, whom Alexander commanded to be crucified. And so, back to Gamaliel, he said, and all as many as obeyed him, that's again that word persuaded by him. So, Judas' disciples were dispersed after he died. So will Jesus' disciples disperse now that he is dead. Just give it some time. That's Gamaliel's thing. We've seen this before. Don't worry about it. Now, he does summarize with this interesting conclusion of the reasoning, may be of men, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men, let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, It will come to naught. It will come to nothing. Now he says, it looks like God's helping them here. They're doing this miracle stuff. However, if it is of men, it'll come to nothing. However, being a Pharisee and believing these things, it may be of God. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And of course they were. Gamaliel, being a Pharisee, could believe in resurrection, except the possibility that the apostles' message could be from God. All right, quickly then, decision reached, and to him they agreed. You just didn't turn around and say, we don't think that's a smart answer. That was Gamaliel. So you listened to what he said. And so agreed is they were persuaded by him. Then the 12 triumphant commanded punishment, whipping. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, by the way, is a very strong word. That same word is used to skin an animal, to flay. So this is the first record of actual physical suffering experienced by the Christians. And so you heard the phrase to beat their skin off, or, you know, this was the idea. The beating was probably the 40 stripes save one. The mercy of the Jewish law was you couldn't give them 40 stripes because that could even kill people. Beating them with these whips or rods, 40 could kill, so they would back off one, give them a chance to recover. Christ predicted this, Matthew 10:17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, their place of worship. So the whipping and then the warning, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. G. Campbell Morgan in his commentary says the church's gravest danger has never been created by opposition. People opposed to what we believe is not our problem, he says. When the church has been opposed and persecuted, she has been pure and strong. Never until she was patronized did she become weak. Patronized, helped on by the world. Wherever the church is patronized and admired by the world, she becomes weak. How shall we safeguard against that? We must obey God. So surely as the church is obeying him, she can never be weakened by patronage. She can never be paralyzed by compromise. So the commanded punishment and then the courageous praise. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Council of Sanhedrin. Peter later counseled others. Peter was there being beaten. He was one who walked away rejoicing. 1 Peter 4:13-14. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Jesus, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. In their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And then we see continued preaching. So, and daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Teaching is giving you information, pretty much like I do here in Sunday school, teaching opportunity. And then preaching is trying to apply this to our lives. We try to do that in the morning and evening services. They ceased not, in spite of the direct command, that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. So we see here it speaks of both public and private. Daily in the temple, public, and every house, private. We come to next week's memory verse. So I had this on there?
No, I built this.
You built this. Okay, so that's great, because that was just the way I did it. Then Peter and the other apostles, Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. It may be you and I are entering an era when capitalism is vilified, demonized, and socialism is raised. I find it interesting every time Trump is called Hitler because Hitler was a socialist, the National Socialist Nazi, National Socialist is the German, and Nazi is short for a socialist. And the French Revolution, where they killed everybody with Madame Guillotine, lopped heads off, they were socialists. It's always the socialists that kill everybody. So Hitler was a socialist. These people are pushing socialism, and to do that, you have to destroy the family. You have to destroy most of morality. So the fight is going to be against us. If this happens, and God has every right as ruler of everything to allow this to happen and see the passing away of the American power, the passing away of the American ability to send the gospel out. It may be that you and I will come to this place where we are commanded not to speak this evil hate speech, that people are going to hell unless they become a Christian. And we will have to say, do what you will, but we ought to obey God rather than men. So let's have that as our memory verse, Acts 5:29. Comments or questions? We're 5 minutes over. All right, thank you. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we have this history. We thank you that we have this example of the early church. And Father, we admire their strength. We admire their resolve. We admire that while in the face of physical danger and the threatening of authorities, to the place of imprisonment and beating, that they were not cowed, they were not daunted, they were not afraid of what men could do over what you could do. Because the worst that men could do is to take their life and they would be in heaven forever, receiving the praise of you. Help us to adopt this, to have that firmness, that iron spirit, that says, we know what is right because you have said it, and we will obey you rather than men who contradict what you say. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.